John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Our Father, we thank you for your holy, inspired word. We ask God that just as Jesus spoke words of comfort here to the disciples, that these would be words of comfort for us today. So speak to our troubled hearts by your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we begin here in chapter 14, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus is speaking words of comfort to his disciples here in chapter 14. And I got to thinking about it, what brings us comfort? And I think that there's probably nothing more comforting to most of us than being in the presence of someone who loves us, or someone that we love. Sometimes, you know, even when you have to be alone, just the thought of that person or being with that person again soon will bring you hope, brings you comfort. You know, I thought about maybe how often, as you know, we had Veterans Day this month. I began to think about how often maybe the thought of has occurred to soldiers on the battlefield, that the one comforting thought that they might have is, someday I'll be going home. Soon I'll be going home, right? And I'll be with my loved ones again. And even for those who face death, you know, comfort can be found in the promise that we have in the Scriptures that we will be with our loved ones again in eternity. It's a comforting thought that we'll be with the ones we love, the ones who love us. And then remember, as we began this whole section in John chapter 13, it began with John giving us a commentary saying, Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them his love to the end. Jesus loves his disciples. And he's been with them, you know, for several years. They have been by his side. They have followed behind him. They have laid down where he has laid down at night. They have hung on his every word as he has spoken. They have seen his mighty miracles, and they have experienced his wonderful love, and they've loved him. And yet Jesus has begun telling them a most disturbing thing, that he is leaving them. In fact, at the end of chapter 13, he had said that he would be with them a little while longer, short time. He says, and you will seek me, as he had told the Jews, he said, you will seek me and you will not find me, right? Where I'm going, he says, you cannot come. And so he said that, so I say that to you, disciples now too. He says, I am going where I'm going, you cannot follow me now. He says, you will follow me after. But this whole thing of being with the one who loves them and the one that they loved and one that they had devoted their life to, and now he says he's leaving. And even more than that, the one in whom they had placed their hope. He's the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, Peter had proclaimed, saying, you know, what all of them, except for maybe Judas Iscariot, had believed and have come to know. And now, he's leaving them. I think, you know, their hopes have been so high. You know, on that previous Sunday morning when Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem on that donkey and the people had proclaimed him to be the king and had said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is coming into his kingdom now. And yet, ever since then, and really even before then, Jesus has been talking about his death. And not just any death. He's been talking about being crucified. This very night, he had told them in chapter 13 that one of them would betray him. And he even indicated who it would be. And Judas got up and left. And the disciples were left perplexed, anxious, troubled in heart. So Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And so Jesus is speaking comfort to his disciples who are just filled with this anxiety, with troubled hearts over the fact that Jesus is leaving. In fact, Jesus is going to continue to say all the way through chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, he's going to repeat over and over again that he is leaving them. And so he wants them to have comfort. He doesn't want them to be worried and anxious about this. He's preparing them for it. So he says, let not your heart be troubled. And it's a command that he gives to them here. When he says, let not your heart be troubled, that's in the imperative. It has the effect of Jesus saying, stop letting your heart be troubled. Because their heart was troubled. Okay? They had this anxiety. They were fearful. He's not chiding them or for their anxiety. His words are not words of rebuke. They're words of encouragement. Let not your heart be troubled. He says, and I don't think, you know, Jesus is saying that Christians should never be troubled. Certainly we will have a lot of trouble in this world, and all of us know that. And we'll be troubled by the trouble, okay, that comes into our world. Jesus himself was troubled in spirit. You can read about that in chapter 11, verse 33, in chapter 12, verse 27, in chapter 13, verse 21. Jesus was troubled. He was troubled. He was troubled. It's not sinful to be troubled. To be troubled in spirit, to have that feeling that something is wrong there. Something's troubling me. So what does the Lord mean when he says, let not your hearts be troubled? I think the Lord's emphasis really here, as I said, and it goes not just here in these six verses, but it's all through chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, and even his prayer in chapter 17. The Lord is emphasizing comfort here for their troubled hearts. He's already spoken about love. He'll speak about faith. He'll speak about hope. He'll speak about peace. He wants them to have comfort for their troubled hearts. And if we take his words to heart, I think that they will comfort you as well. So what are the things that will comfort our hearts from what Jesus says here? Well, first of all, one of the things that's going to comfort our hearts is belief in the person of Jesus. You see there in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So believing in the person of Jesus Christ will comfort your hearts. In the Greek, the verb believe there could either be translated as an indicative or an imperative. Now it's in both cases here. Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And the way the New King James Version has translated it is, it translates the first one as an indicative. You believe in God. We know you do that, Jesus says. And it translates the second one, although they're exact same word, it translates the second one as an imperative. That is, as a command. Believe also in me, he says. It's like he's saying, you believe in God, you should believe also in me. And his disciples were believing, weren't they? They had been with Jesus for 2-3 years, maybe 3.5 years at least by now. They had heard his teaching. They had seen his multiple miracles proving his authority and proving his power and proving his person as the Son of God. They had seen his power over demons and sickness and disease and death. They understood his claim to be the Son of God. And they saw the prophecies of the Old Testament being fulfilled in him. They recognized that Jesus was sinless and that even his enemies could not bring a legitimate charge against him. They heard him forgive sins and teach the way of God with authority. They believed in him. But he's leaving. He would no longer be with them in the flesh. They would no longer sit with him at a table. They would no longer be able to look in his face and see him eye to eye. They would no longer share meals together. They would no longer walk with each other down the road. They wouldn't hear Jesus pray with them again. He's leaving them. And so Jesus is saying, I think, you believe in God. And they did. Even though they've never seen God, they believe in God, right? So Jesus is saying, you believe in God, whom you have not seen, believe also in me, even though I'm leaving you. Even though you will see me no longer, believe in me the same way you believe in God. He keep believing in me even after I'm gone. Your faith, he's saying, should not be diminished just because you don't see me. In other words, they must believe in Him just as they believe in God. Now, what does that say about Jesus? Well, it's certainly another one of His claims to deity, isn't it? If you're going to believe in Jesus the same way you believe in God, that must mean that Jesus is God. And it does. In fact, you cannot separate faith in God from faith in Jesus. Jesus is going to say, when you get down to verse 9, He's going to say, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And so these men who are troubled at heart could take comfort in the words of Jesus because they were the very words of God. Because Jesus is God. Paul says the same thing as well in Peter. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8. He's speaking about Christ and he says, "Whom you have not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." He said, I've never seen Jesus Christ with my eyes. Most of you haven't either. But I believe in Him. He's real. He's alive. The Spirit of God witnesses in my heart continually that Jesus lives. He has given us that in His Word, and it's true. And even in the midst of our troubles and our heartaches, like the disciples were feeling that night, even in the midst of those things, I rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, as Peter says. Because although I can't see Him, I trust in Him. Believing in Jesus really is a source of comfort for us. And only for us. Only those who believe in Jesus really have this kind of comfort. It's not offered to anyone else. You know, I think of, you know, I've done a number of funerals. And I've done funerals for those who are believers and for those who are not. And, you know, oftentimes I will hear people say about those who have died, especially those who have endured a lot of suffering and in illness and all of that before their death. Well, it's okay, they're going to a better place. They're not suffering any longer. And it may be true that no, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, that you're not suffering physically in this world any longer when you die. But if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you have no assurance that you're not suffering in eternity. In fact, the Bible says the opposite. And we don't want to give any false hope to anyone that says, you know, that your loved one is free from suffering and is in a better place if they've not trusted in Jesus Christ. Because as we see, as we go down through this passage, Jesus is going to say those very powerful words, "No one comes to the Father except through me." There's no other way to God, and there's no other way to the Father's house. There's no other way to heaven. than Jesus Christ. And so the first source of comfort for troubled hearts is belief in Jesus. It makes all the difference in the world. The second thing that comforts our hearts in trouble is verse 2, that Jesus has prepared a place for us. Jesus has prepared a place for us. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, Jesus is describing here something that was very common in that culture. When a son was married, took a wife, he would often not move into a new home of his own, he would most oftentimes add on to his father's house. And that new wing would be the place for him and his family. And so as they added on with each new child and their bride and all of that extended family, they would oftentimes build new wings going around a courtyard or a patio in the middle. And it would be one house with many apartments or dwelling places there. And that's, I think, what Jesus is describing. He is the bridegroom, who is preparing a place for his bride in his father's house. And he is going away, and he will return and take his bride and take her to his father's house, where they will live with him, where his bride will live with him. And so this verse is certainly a promise of heaven. The Bible affirms that heaven is a real place. It's not just an immaterial state of mind or state of being. But here, it's not the physical aspect of heaven, I think, that Jesus is stressing. His emphasis here is on whose house it is, my Father's house, and who is preparing it, right? Jesus is preparing it. You know, heaven, he says, is my Father's house. My Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. Heaven is like going home to the Father's house. Maxine just told me she had such a wonderful time going back to Carolina. It was going home. No matter how long you've been gone, you know, going home is special, right? And, you know, going to heaven is not like traveling to a foreign country. It's not like going to a place where you don't know the language or the geography or the people or the customs. It's like going to a familiar, comfortable place where you're welcomed by a Father who loves you, and by brothers and sisters whom you know. It's like going home in my Father's house. And certainly there is truth in the idea that heaven is a beautiful and rich place. If you read through Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22, as it describes this picturesque view of our eternal dwelling with the Lord, it pictures it in terms of vastness. It's got these dimensions that are just so amazing. And it pictures it in richness. It describes it in terms of jewels and gold and all of these just amazing, beautiful things. It describes it in terms of beauty And I think there's a great truth in that. Jesus' description here that in his Father's house are many mansions, as the New King James Version translates it. The word literally means an abiding place, a dwelling place. In my Father's house, one big house, okay, there are many dwelling places. And, the comfort in the verse is not having, you know, a mansion over the hilltop, as the old hymn says, as beautiful as that is. I think it's a beautiful picture that we use that word, mansions. It reminds us of how rich and beautiful I think heaven is. But the emphasis is on that it's the Father's house. That's what makes it special. It's Jesus who's preparing it. That's what makes it special. Right? I like what John MacArthur wrote about heaven. He said this, "Sometimes heaven is called a country because of its vastness. Sometimes heaven is called a city because of its inhabitants. Sometimes it's called a kingdom because of its ruler and order. Sometimes it's called a paradise because of its beauty. Sometimes it's called a house because of its family." It's the Father's house. I love that. It's the Father's house because that's where the family lives, right? And so the comfort of heaven is the fact that it's the house of God. It's the Father's house. And Jesus is preparing a place for us there if you believe in Him, right? You believe in God, believe also in me, right? He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." Well, how does He prepare a place for us? By His going. Well, think about this. Jesus is going where? To the cross. He's been speaking about that over and over again as we've gone through the gospel. He does it in the other gospels as well. He keeps telling them He is going to die and be raised again on the third day. And so Jesus has prophesied of His death on the cross. He has spoken of the hour when He will be lifted up, dying on the cross. His death would be His glorification. And speaking of Himself, Jesus said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him, that is, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." And so Jesus goes to the cross to prepare redemption for us, that our sins could be forgiven. Because the only way we could go to the Father's house is to be redeemed. Without that, we're lost sinners, deserving of death and hell, not the Father's house. So Jesus goes to the cross to prepare redemption for us that we could become the children of God by believing in Him. So Jesus goes to the cross to prepare redemption for us. Second, Jesus goes to be raised from the dead in order to provide new life for us. Later in John 14, Jesus is going to say this to His disciples. Look at verse 19. He says, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also." Jesus is speaking about His resurrection, right? "Because He lives," He said, "you will live also." So Jesus goes to the cross, to the resurrection, in order to prepare a new life for us. Jesus will die on the cross for our sins, but He will be raised from the dead as well. And the good news about his resurrection is because he lives, what? We can live. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Jesus goes to the cross to prepare redemption for us. He goes to the cross and the resurrection to prepare a new life for us. And thirdly, Jesus goes to ascend into heaven to prepare access to God for us. As the book of Hebrews says, chapter 4, verse 16, we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. How can we do that? How can we come boldly before God's very throne, before the throne of grace? Because as he says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, he says, therefore, brethren, those of us who are believers here, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest. He's talking about the very dwelling place of God, which is not on earth in some earthly temple. It's in heaven with the throne room of God. He says, we having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. See, he provided this way through his death on the cross and his resurrection. And it says, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. When Jesus goes up and sits down at the right hand of the Father, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and he is head over everything for the church, what does that provide for us? It provides access to the Father all the time. Jesus goes to ascend to heaven to prepare access to God for us. We can always come through Jesus Christ. So what brings comfort to our troubled hearts? Believing in Jesus? That Jesus goes to prepare a place for us? And third, that Jesus is coming again. Look at verse 3. Jesus comforts his disciples saying, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus promises here he will come again, and he promises that when he comes again, he will receive them to himself, and they will be where he is. Jesus is talking here about his second coming, right? He's not just talking about his resurrection from the dead when he would appear to them and they would see him and even touch him and he would eat breakfast with them. But he is talking about taking them to be with him where he is. He will receive them to himself. Jesus has not yet done that. But he will. Because everything that he promised, he has done. And his second coming is just as sure. And so he says, I am coming again, and I will receive you to myself. You see, the best part, listen, the best part of heaven is being with Jesus. He says, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, of what value is it to live in a beautiful place if Jesus isn't there? if that place is populated by the ungodly, wouldn't make any different than this place. The real comfort that we have is that Jesus is there. And the comfort that's the comfort that we have as believers, that we will be with Jesus. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, they were concerned because some of their number had died, and they were wondering, have they missed out, on the coming of Christ and the resurrection and all of that? What's going to happen? Will we miss out on it? And Paul writes to them about that and saying that those who have died will not be left out. In fact, they're going to precede those of us who are alive and remain when the Lord comes. And he says, when the Lord comes, he said, we will all be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And listen to this. Thus, we shall always be where? With the Lord. With the Lord. That's the comfort that we have. So Paul then says, comfort one another with these words. With what words? We're going to be with Jesus for all eternity. That's the blessing. If we're with the God who loves us, the God who sent His only begotten Son into this world to die for us, if we're with the Savior who died for us and was raised from the dead, if we are with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if we are with Him, it doesn't matter what else or who else is there. It's heaven. Do you see? And if you've been adopted into God's family by faith in Jesus Christ, He is preparing a place for you in the Father's house. He's promised to come again and receive you to Himself, that where He is, there you may be also. And so we are comforted by believing in Jesus, knowing that He's preparing a place for us, knowing that He is coming again. And third, by knowing the way to the Father. Look at verses 4 through 6. First, in verse 4, Jesus reminds His disciples, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, what Jesus is telling them here is not anything new, but, as in any teaching situation, there's always some who just don't get it, right, Brother Brett? I love these disciples because they ask some of the questions that, if I were there, I'm sure I'd have been wondering. And so we're so thankful for Thomas, who said to Him, Lord, we don't know where You're going. How can we know the way? So he expresses that confusion that all the rest of the disciples were feeling but too afraid to ask. And so they're confused. Thomas is confused. I think the rest of them are as well. It's the same question that Peter had asked at the end of chapter 13. Lord, where are You going that I can't go with You? Right? I'm willing to go with You even to death, right? Willing to give my life for You, He said. And I think just like Peter, Thomas is devoted to Jesus. He's committed to Him. I think he would want to say like Peter, I will go to death for You. But, Thomas is expressing the feeling of all of them in that he doesn't want, more than anything else, he doesn't want to be separated from Jesus. That's what's causing him and all the rest of them anxiety. Thomas wants to make sure he knows, where Jesus is going and the way to get there. And I don't know if Thomas is still thinking that Jesus is going somewhere physical. Lord, where are You going? Give me a map, you know, so I can know the way, right? Or if Jesus, if he's thinking that Jesus is talking about his departure through death, then Thomas is wondering, how are we going to follow? But Jesus says they already know where he is going. And they know the way. Now Jesus has talked to them about this before. In chapter 8, Jesus declared, "If you knew me, you would have known the Father." In chapter 10, Jesus talked about him being the good shepherd and the door for the sheep, and the sheep come in through him. In chapter 11, Jesus had said, "I am the resurrection and the life." In chapter 12, Jesus talked about his coming death, and he said, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him the Father will honor." And then he added down in verse 36, "While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of the light." Jesus is going to go on to say in chapter 12, verses 44 through 50, that those who believed in him believed in the Father, and that he had come as a light into the world, and everyone who believes in him will not remain in darkness. They knew the way. Jesus had been teaching them that all along. But here he's talking about preparing a place in the Father's house, and that he would return, and that they would be there with him. They know where he's going. Jesus has said it. My Father's house. It's not a surprise, right? He's been telling them over and over again. How many times have we seen in the Gospel of John that Jesus tells them, "I came from the Father. The Father sent me. I've come from heaven," right? He has told them over and over again where he's come from, and now he's telling them where he's going to, my Father's house. He is returning to his Father. He's going to keep saying that. Should be no surprise where he's going. He's going to the Father. He's going there to his Father's house to prepare a place for them, right? And yet they still don't get it. So they want to know the way. Jesus responds with a very clear statement. I think a statement that makes all of it clear. In verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus makes three statements about himself and then makes a conclusion for those three statements. Jesus uses the personal pronoun to emphasize himself. I am. And then each of these statements, he uses the definite article to distinguish himself from all others. In other words, he's not saying, "I am a way to the Father." No, he says, "I am the way, the truth, the life." It's based on the exclusiveness of who he is. "I am," he says. This is the sixth of those great "I am" metaphors that Jesus has used throughout the Gospel of John. "I am the bread of life," right? That we saw in chapter 6. "I am the light of the world," that we saw in chapter 7 and 8. And as Jesus has said, "I am the door for the sheep," in chapter 10. "I am the good shepherd." And we saw that "I am the resurrection and the life," chapter 11. And now Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, the life." There will be one more of these "I am" metaphors that Jesus will use. It'll be in chapter 15, and he'll say, "I am the true vine." But Jesus is teaching about his exclusiveness here. And so the word, first one that Jesus says is, I am the way. And the word way there is a word that was a word for a road or a journey. So metaphorically, it represents a manner of life, a destination, or a goal. And I think that's the sense that it's used here. Jesus is the way, the means to a destination. And so for the vast majority of the world, you know, we know that most people look at Jesus and they will say, Jesus might be a way, but not the way, right? People often think of Jesus as a good teacher, a good example, or even as the founder of a major world religion. But all of those fall short of what it means for Jesus to be the way. Jesus is much more than just someone who teaches the way. He's more than just someone who guides the way. He doesn't just show us the way. Jesus says he is the way. The way to God. The way to the Father. It's not reached. You can't get to the Father by knowing some particular knowledge, or through walking a certain path in life, or by following, you know, the example of Jesus. It's not a principle or a force or an example that brings us to God. It is the person of Jesus Christ and no one else. He is the way to the Father. He's the only way. Second, Jesus says he is the truth. And much of what we said, you know, about him being the way also fits with him being the truth. He's not a truth. He is the truth, right? Truth is, the word truth there is a word that means that which conforms to reality. Jesus is the final reality, the one real thing that there is. Colossians chapter 1, Paul speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says this, for by him, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Jesus is the reality. He is the truth. He is the revelation of who God is. He alone is the manifestation of the eternal God of truth. We can only know ultimate reality when we know the person of Jesus Christ. He's the truth. You know, we live in an age when people no longer believe that they can know the truth. You know, many think that there are no black or white absolutes. I have my truth, you have your truth, they have another truth, and you know, we can have those truths. Truth has become so relative in our day that there is no truth, it seems. Pilate asks that question in John chapter 18, verse 30, when Jesus is on trial before him. He says, what is truth? Well, the answer is here in John 14:6. Jesus is the truth, right? Jesus Christ is the truth that sanctifies us, that guides us, that sets us free. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall know the truth, he says, and the truth shall make you free. If you know Jesus, that's how we're set free from sin and death and hell. He is the truth. Thirdly, Jesus says he is the life. The word life here refers to the principle of life. It's not like biological life. It's the same word that he uses for eternal life. Jesus is the life because all life is found in him. Back in chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, it says. He is the source and the giver of all life. In chapter 5, verse 26, Jesus claimed, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." Having life in himself, then John 5:21, Jesus says that he gives life to whomever he wills. He is life and he gives life. Now, because of sin, we know that the human race is under the curse of death. And we have the only way to get out of that eternal death into eternal life is Jesus. He is the life. If you have Jesus, you have life. John says in 1 John chapter 5, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have the life. And the conclusion of all of that, he is the way, the truth, the life. The conclusion is what? No one comes to the Father except through him. Right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and because of that, no one comes to the Father except through me. It's absolute. No one, he says. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. You can't get it by any religion. You can't get it. You can't be brought to him by, you know, the false gods of other religions. You cannot reach God through any religious ritual or good works or any number of other things. The only way to the Father is Jesus Christ. You must believe in him and have that relationship with him where he has died for your sins, he's been raised from the dead, you put your faith in him, repenting of your sin, and he gives that gift of eternal life to you. That's the only way. Through the Son. Now, you say, well, how does that bring comfort? Here's how Jesus' claim in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here's how it brings comfort to our hearts, to the disciples' hearts that night, and to us. Through Jesus, because he is the way, he will comfort your troubled heart. Because you have access granted to the Father through him. He is the way. We have access to the Father all the time through Jesus. Boldly coming before his throne of grace. Finding grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. We can ask anything of him. He's going to say that later on in this very chapter. That we can ask anything in his name and he will do it. We have our prayers answered because we pray in the name of Jesus. He is the way to the Father. And so that comforts our troubled hearts, because now, through Jesus, the way, we have access to the Father. Through Jesus, we can bring our troubles into the very presence of the God of the universe and know that He will answer our prayers. Second, believing that Jesus is the truth will comfort your troubled heart, because everything else in this world is subjective, it's shifting, it's uncertain. But Jesus is solid, right? He is the truth. You can stand securely on Jesus and what He has said and believe that, and when you do, you'll find it sets you free. The truth sets you free. Jesus is that truth. Finally, believing that Jesus is the life will bring comfort to your troubled hearts, because by trusting in Him, it gives you assurance of eternal life. It gives you assurance that you have escaped the second death, that you have life, and that when He comes again, we will be with Him forever. That's why it brings comfort to our hearts, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. So let me ask you as we close today, do you have that kind of comfort for your heart? If not, come to Jesus. He is the source of all comfort. He's the way, the truth, the life. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this message that You have given to us through Your holy word. Thank You most of all for Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. We thank You for the comfort that that brings us. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that has not yet believed in Jesus, that You would bring them to that point of turning away from their sin, turning toward Jesus and saying, Lord, You are Lord, and I am not. I am a sinner, and I am in need of salvation. I believe You died for my sins, and You were raised from the dead, that I could be forgiven and have the gift of eternal life. So do that work in my heart, Lord. Make me a child of God. And Lord, I pray that You give that assurance to every believer here today. Comfort their hearts with the assurance that we have in Jesus Christ, that if we know Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, we have access to You, our God and Father. And we will be with You forever and ever when Jesus comes again. And we give You thanks today in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing number 465 as we sing. We invite you to make that decision for Christ today. All right. Come and find comfort for your heart.